Good morning. So how'd you like the cupcake metaphor? Beautiful. Made you hungry. It might not be a bad thing. What about it worked? What about the metaphor worked? We're fit. Okay, we're all in process. We're somewhere between goo and cake. Okay. Unfortunately, the two things that are the ingredients there is heat and pressure, right? No, but that is, it is a fact. What about the metaphor didn't work? Because you know every figure of speech ultimately breaks down, right? Every figure of speech is just a figure of speech, and the thing that you're comparing to the other thing is not the thing. So every analogy, every metaphor, every figure of speech ultimately breaks down. You understand what I'm saying when I mean it breaks down? Never tasted any bad cake batter. Most of the time, I guess, and we'll get to this in a minute. I can't remember where I'm going, but part of the issue is we focus too often on the fact that we're gooey. I'm still using the metaphor, by the way. As opposed to, we will be cake. Does this make sense? We continue to focus and see the poor, miserable, wretched, and blind condition that we have come from and that we may still deal with, wrestle with, instead of focusing on what God sees, which is a cupcake. We need to focus on the fact that we are becoming a cupcake as opposed to we are gooey mess. Does that make sense? Because God does not want us to beat ourselves up over being a gooey mess. What He wants is for us to submit ourselves to the process that we're in, which is we're going to be cupcakes. That makes sense? So we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. And that does not excuse or overlook where we are or who we are. Does this make sense? It's hard, it is a hard thing for us to do because we're in the middle of exactly what Isaiah said. We're in the middle of a people of unclean lips, and I am a person of unclean lips. And we wrestle with that knowledge instead of seeing who God is making us to be and know that we are submitting to the process of becoming. And God sees us as the cupcake. He doesn't see us as the gooey man. We just, if we're honest, we wrestle with that. We struggle with that. Because all those things that we have ever believed about ourselves, that are accusations, that are lies, that are ridiculous, are a part of us wrestling with the gooey man. Okay. So I want to look at a couple of the same passages that I looked at last week, but I've got questions this time. So the first passage I want to look at is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And here when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, again, it was his second letter to them. He had already had to write to them once and corrected some theological stuff, encouraged them some, and then had to confront some behaviors, that things going on that weren't right. And in the second letter, he kind of reemphasizes some of that stuff. But here he says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So do you remember what I told you about where that illustration came from? Okay, Moses seeing the glory of God. So, That's right. So here we are. He's saying, believers, he's essentially saying we're like Moses, that we get to look God face to face, contemplate the Lord's glory. And because we contemplate the Lord's glory, it's like we're Moses without the veil. And it changes us in its process because you have to stay before God over and over and over again. So what do we learn about the process of becoming like Jesus when we look at this statement? What are we becoming? What do we learn about what we're becoming in this passage? Being transformed into what? Being transformed into the image of Jesus, Christ Jesus. Okay. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with anybody about what that means, but you know, it can be a tough thing to grasp. Because what does it mean for people to become like Jesus? Some people, when they hear that, go, that's exactly what I want. There is no, there's no impediment, or no reservation, no question. That's what I want. Other people, when they hear that, there's a hesitation. What would cause people to hesitate about that? Okay? Jesus was persecuted. He was ultimately nailed to a cross. Okay? Wasn't always treated very well. But at this point, what we are focusing on is the glory. So becoming more like Him, and it is a glorious thing, and it is the glory of God. The image that I can think of is, it's the, you know, you've heard this old illustration. I'll bring it out again. The idea of the moon and the sun. Okay, the moon has not got its own. There is no light on the moon. All the moon can do is reflect the light of the sun. And that's what happens whenever we see it at night. And the reason, the proof is that we see the moon in phases every month, because the earth gets in the way. And when the earth gets in the way, what we don't see is the part that the sun doesn't get to. So anything else you think that you can think of that we learn about the process of becoming like Jesus in this statement? So we know it's His glory that's being radiated, that's being increased. What else do we learn? Oh, that it's ever increasing. Yeah. In order to be transformed, what has to happen? Okay? We got to want to be transformed. We got to want to be like Jesus. We got to want to become. We've got to want to be in this process, right? Okay. All right. Brian says, die to self. Take up cross, follow me. Okay. Daily. Yeah. So just like Moses had to go hang out with God in order to reflect that glory, we've got to choose to hang out with Him in order to reflect His glory. If we're not presenting ourselves to Him and being with Him, then it is hard to become like Him. What do you think the significance then is of having unveiled faces? Do you think people respond pretty well to people who are kind and compassionate and hopeful and encouraging? Do people want to be around people who are like that, who are loyal? I don't mean that to a fault. I'm talking about, you know, who are consistent and there for. Do people want those kind of? Do people respond well to those kind of people? Yeah, absolutely. I'm talking about in the context of sincerity. No feigned fake thing here. I'm talking about the real thing. So yeah, I think I think those things when people are impacted by those things in somebody's life, they're seeing the glory of God when that person is in Christ. That's what they're. I mean, it's not a physical glow, but there is a thing that. How do they used to identify it in paintings during the medieval period and Renaissance? Okay, the halo. Okay, that was the glory of God, and. It was representative of that idea that I think that I think is when people see people who have been with Jesus, that's what we're talking about.
But also,
oh sure, sure. And see, I think they are not wanting to engage in the process when they run from it, right? And you know, did you understand when you confirmed that you are placing your faith in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, did you understand that that was a beginning point of a process of becoming like Him? And that was the program? I mean, initially, what I understood was, I do this, and yes, there's a change in me, but I had no idea of what that meant. And one of the things that we have got to do a better job of communicating is that we talk about this a lot, right? We at least intellectually get it. So whenever we communicate it, we have to understand then that makes all of our lives a classroom. that we are learning in and we are inviting other people to be a part of and learn to. Does this make sense? Because we're becoming. It's the start of a process. So John, let's go to the Romans passage. We're going to look at this in three frames, and I'm going to pose bits and pieces through here, and then we'll kind of get to the end too. So here in Romans 8, at the beginning of this great passage that we see and we preach on a lot, Paul said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Present sufferings, glory will be revealed. How does that happen? We just talked about it in the last passage, didn't we? With unveiled faces, we hang out. We spend time with God. We acknowledge what He's doing in us. So I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So what is the purpose or the motivation for the progress or completion, according to Paul in this statement? He's talking about creation, focusing on creation. What is it? Because he's saying all of creation is in process, right? Even creation, even the universe, it's in process. And while it's in process, what are the things going on? He sort of personified the idea of creation. So what is it? You remember what Jesus said about the rocks? What would happen if people didn't praise? Rocks would cry out. The very rocks would cry out. We're talking about creation. It's consistent what the Bible says about creation. And so Paul here is acknowledging what is it that creation is going through right now? He compares it to what? A woman going through childbirth. Okay. Moms, was it worth it when those little hatchlings come out? Okay, and you see them grow up. Is there any of that that doesn't involve struggle? Now, when the baby is born, you know that ultimately one day that baby's going to grow up, hopefully. Okay, if everything goes, okay, that baby's going to grow to maturity. And when that baby's born, you see the promise and the potential and the hope of who that child will become. Right? Creation's like that. Creation is in the throes of the process. Is the process always convenient or easy? The things that Paul is saying about what's the motivation for the process? What's the purpose for this process? Even in creation, why is creation going through this? Okay? All right? Okay. It's tied with what? Why is the worth going through the pangs, the pain, the process? It all happened because there was a fall. And the choice that Adam and Eve made didn't just affect people. It affected creation. The earth, for sure. Okay? It changed the trajectory. So that now all that we see and hear in the created world is going through the same kind of process that each one of us are going through. It is not what it's supposed to be, and it will be what it's supposed to be, and its purpose and its potential is tied up in us. What has to happen for the earth and creation to get to what it's supposed to be? It says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and the glory of who? You, me. So when we are completed, creation will be completed. And the process will have reached its pinnacle. It happens simultaneously. So as long as we're suffering and struggling in process, creation's going to suffer in the same way. Going to be in the process of failing and succeeding and taking ground and losing ground and moving forward. And it's doing the same thing that we are. Second screen there, John. So not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So do you see how Paul is presenting a mirror of the stuff that creation is going through and the stuff that we're going through? We're both in process, trying to increase in the glory. What in this passage then gives us the reason to be patient in our process of becoming, even though we have not yet fully become? What in this passage gives us reason to be patient? Because that's one of the things he talks about. It was a process, wasn't it? Was there inconvenience with it? Yeah. There were opportunities with it as well, weren't there? Yes. Yes, it is. Do you know anything in all creation that is born fully mature? There may be some biological critter out there that somebody would be able to say, oh, but them. But there's not too many that I'm aware of. How about you? Everything's got to go through a process of becoming, of maturation. It is a part of creation. Hope. The reason why we can be patient now is because there's enough evidence that's been given to you and me that we can have hope. People that I know who want to believe but have no hope, there's an incongruity in what they're saying. Does this make sense to you? If you can't have hope, you don't have hope, then how can you be trusting God? If you believe that God's at work in you and you believe that God's at work in the world. We can be patient because we trust God, because we have hope that even though I'm gooey right now, I'm going to be a cupcake. And when God sees me now, He sees a cupcake. He doesn't see a mess. Then, while we're gooey, while we're being patient in the process, the good news is the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is it that causes us to groan with creation in the process? And don't tell me that you haven't prayed prayers sometimes where you didn't even know what to say because you were so miserable. Because if you say that, then you're not being human. There's times you didn't know, you were hurting so much, it came from such a pain, such a place of pain and hurt and frustration that you didn't know what to say. What is it that causes that? It's our weakness, right? The fact that at that moment, at that point, something's in the way of our ability to trust what God's doing. But in the middle of that, Paul says, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit of God shows up in those times. In fact, if you look in other places in the New Testament, it says that when we are at those points in times, who is it that actually intercedes for us before the Father? The Spirit. When we don't even know what words we can say. We don't know how to articulate what's going on inside of us. In the middle of the groans of the process, the Spirit covers over our lack of trust, our imperfections that exist, and instead, somehow, God treats us like cupcakes instead of half-baked. And He ends this with the passage that we love. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The rest of this is just describing the fact that He's done that. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So those people that are in God, it was always God's intention that each one of us would become like Jesus. We're going back to that first passage we read about the process of becoming. This is what happens when people come to faith in Christ. The intention is that they become like Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Isn't this one of Dusty's circles there? One of his little description. It's not linear, folks. It's circling back. It's spiraling, okay? Over and over, looping back to explain everything. So how does Romans 8:28 reassure us that God can redeem everything about our lives to help us become like Jesus? Part of this can refer back to Job, in that if our thought is that God's best for me is that my life be easy and I have no troubles and that I'm snap perfect right now and I don't have any more pride and I'm just like Jesus, then if that were the case, then you're right. I think at times people misunderstand what is going on in this passage. The thing that is remarkable is that God has the ability to redeem and repurpose stuff, and that God is able to turn even the attacks of the enemy into something that can be redeemed and can fit into His plan. That's one way that I, you know. The other is, you know, the idea that, yeah, sometimes God's ways are not my ways, and I don't understand that people that I love and care for, that somehow God's purpose and plan, you know, I just need to understand that this bad thing that happened, somebody dies in an automobile accident, or somebody's life's trajectory is changed because of some unexpected event. How can that be God's plan? Well, number one, I don't know what God's plan is, but I do know that God can some way redeem even the stuff that's horrid and somehow can work through that event, and that is the power of God. Something that was meant for kill, steal, destroy, God finds a way to redeem somehow that horrid thing, that horrid event. Is that making sense to you? And that, yes, we have to be very careful when we use this passage, when we share this passage, when we speak, which is true. This passage is true. But we can't treat it like it minimizes the pain or the suffering of the groaning of the process. That makes sense? This is meant to be an encouragement for those who are in the middle of trial and struggle. It's an encouragement. It is not a platitude to throw at somebody to tell them, don't grieve, get on with your life. So how has God redeemed some of the not so appealing stuff in your life to help you become? How has God redeemed some of the not so appealing stuff in your life to help you become more like Jesus? Okay? All right? Okay, so that was not so appealing stuff. How did God redeem that? Let me, and you may think this is a totally silly example, but I'm going to give it to you. Okay? In high school, I wrestled. I was a good wrestler. I knew my wrestling. I knew my moves. I knew my counters. Okay, I worked hard. I, you know, trained just like the rest of them, okay? But for some reason, whenever I got on the mat, I struggled in regular mat, and I underperformed. So all the guys that I'm practicing with are state champions, literally. And I went through 5 years of high school wrestling, and I never, ever even got to wrestle in a region match. I mean, in a region tournament, okay? Because I couldn't make it past my team to get into the competition with other schools. I wrestled a lot of matches, but not at that level. Okay, that for me was, at that point, was very discouraging. It was a failure. But in the span of time, I went back to that school 4 years later after I graduated. We had this awesome program when I left. Whenever I got back there, there were three varsity wrestlers. I mean, we had 45 varsity wrestlers whenever I was there. So I went back and I restarted from scratch a program. And it was better when I left than it was whenever I got there. We had done some pretty impressive things in 3 years when I left. Since that time, then I left and I went to Texas. I was in Texas for 4 years. Came back to Georgia, and everywhere I have pastored, I've helped with wrestling programs. I helped in Elberton. I helped in Darien. I've coached Windsor here for a year. I've hung out with the kids at BC while Luke was at BC. I've been able to pour myself into other kids, to kids who were very much more successful than I ever was. God redeemed my failure. You see how that works. And sometimes in our lives, things that we consider to be utter failures, God does something with them. Sometimes it's a sin or a flaw in our lives that He then allows us to use as a point to minister to other people. Sometimes it's a element of our personality that we want to see changed, and we join with other people to help those patterns and those habits change. And in the course of that, God uses the dynamic of those relationships, not just for us, but for them as well. God redeems. So sometimes those things that are painful and hurtful and our weaknesses, God uses those and redeems those. So I want you to focus on the reality of the work that God is doing in you and the evidence of that work. How has God redeemed that stuff in your life? And hold on to that. Because that's what gives you hope. That's why you can trust God, is you've seen that He does that. And to fail to see that and hold on to it would cause us to have a skewed perception of the process that we're in. We are not done yet. We're not done yet. So why do we focus so much on our failures, on our past? Sometimes our current weaknesses, when we think about who we are instead of who we're becoming. Why do we focus on the stuff that God wants to redeem? Why do we focus on that instead of on the fact that God is going to and can redeem that, and that we are going to become more like Jesus through that? I'm going to give you another picture. This is maybe not the best one, but I'm going to give it to you. In that process of cooking, what happens with that batter in the oven? Some of you who cook, what happens to that batter? Yeah, it gets hot, but physically, what happens to that batter? It rises. What else does it do? Okay, it does do that. It thickens. Why does it thicken? What makes it to thicken? Okay, how does it give up the moisture? Chemistry man. How does that moisture leave that cupcake, that batter? All right, the bubbles, the gas, it leaves, right? Right? So let's end with our little analogy. Let's say that's like taking up your cross daily and following Him. You got to die. The batter has to give up the spirit. We'll say that's the gas for fun, okay? Got to do it, got to give up. Okay? And let God, trust God to redeem the weaknesses Does this work? I mean, it's all, again, it's all analogy, and every analogy breaks down ultimately, but it is kind of fun to think about. Okay, so I've got plenty of things more that I want to say, but I don't have time. Lots more questions. You want me to keep going with this, or do you want me to? Do you want to do this next week, or do you want to jump on to another thing? Let me know. Let's vote. Do this again or move on. Okay. All right. We'll finish this next week then, because I've got lots of things that I want to talk about. Kind of putting a finishing touch on Romans 8. Okay. All right. Russell, would you close us in prayer?